Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's a privilege to share God's word with you. Won't you open your Bibles in Romans chapter 8? And today we will be reading from verse 16 to 25. Romans chapter 8, from 16 to 25. This is what the word of the Lord says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh Lord, I pray that even now as we meditate on your word, that you will bring our thoughts and minds to wanting to hear you. I pray that that you'll do that even with me, and I pray that only that which you want to speak to your people will be proclaimed. Edify our hearts, help me, bless us, speak to us. We want to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I was dating Melissa, one of the first Christmas lunch that I went to her house, it looked something like this. Judah, if you can put the picture. But more than that, there was like a bunch of forks and knives, and there was spoons, and it was like all out. I felt like, I think I'm going to eat with my hands, because I don't know what is all of this for, what is all of this about. I had no clue in terms of where to start, what to use, what for. And I felt like that. Now, I want to paint a picture for you that I think is what this passage is talking about. Think about a young boy that is from the slums, that is from the poorest part and has just been in poverty. And then there is a king that comes and adopts this boy, and so now the boy is officially a prince. However, it's going to take a whole life for him to learn truly what it is to be prince-like. How it is to be, to use all the forks and the knives and to act in the royal manner. And in a sense, this is what is happening here in this passage. In one verse, it says, we are the children of God. And then further down, it says, we are waiting for adoptions as sons. And so keep that image in your mind. And so as we get into this passage, we start in verse 16, saying, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Now listen to this little line. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer with him. So that's my first point. Suffering is part of Christ's provision for glorification. Now, this is not just any suffering, because all of us go through suffering. All of us suffer and go through a lot. But here, there's a qualifier, suffer with him. And so the condition for enjoying the inheritance is suffering with Christ, not mere suffering. So here's the challenge. When last have you suffered because of Christ? Because of your faith in Christ. Now, and I'm not talking here about us as a church or the church in general or the church in the world. I'm talking about you personally. Think about when last have you suffered because, specifically because of Christ. I think it's the case for some of us, but my guess would be that most of us have not truly experienced that. I was trying to think about myself. When did I ever suffer because of Christ? My parents did, as they were missionaries in Peru. They had a couple of experiences, but what about me? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't even think this could be considered suffering, but this was the closest thing that I think that happened to me. Maybe a year or 2 years ago, I was leaving Spa, and I had this shirt. It was my dad's shirt. I was wearing his shirt, and it said Jesus, and at the back, it could be translated as delivers or rescues. It was in Portuguese. And so I'm coming out of a Spa, and this man that sees me and sees my shirt, and he says, what does this mean? And I explain that Jesus rescues, or Jesus saves. And he went off at me. For like 2-3 minutes, he was just ranting about this was nonsense and that it's not true. And now I'm trying to now use apologetics and defend about the resurrection of Christ. And it was just 2 or 3 minutes that the guy was clearly upset and angry. He definitely got triggered. And it was a short interaction, 3 minutes tops. And then I go into the lift, and then my heart was like, I was like, what did just happen? It's like, I don't know if I'm gonna wear this shirt again. But as I was thinking about it, and I want to propose to you that partly, at least in part, that we do not suffer for Christ is because we are not as outspoken about Christ. At least in part. And in fact, I've actually decided whenever Melissa must order something from Shein, I was like, order a shirt that has about Jesus on it. And so we sometimes think about just the persecuted believers in Nigeria, in North Korea, in Eritrea, and all of that. But us, are we being outspoken about Christ? And none of us want to suffer, but this is a qualifying way that God prepares us for glorification. And so, for us this day in South Africa, we must be willing to suffer and even be ostracized because of our belief in Christ. And in fact, whenever Christians have been persecuted in history, it has strengthened the church. Let me read a quote here from a commentator. One of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that is where the church most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it is weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution, and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. Then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members. And then the faith of Christians burns most intensely. But God gives us a way, a coping mechanism to endure these sufferings. And we see that in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so in the Greek, there's this sense of the word that is used there is the word of a scale. If you try to put your sufferings here on the scale and you put future glory, it's like you can't even put them together. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And if you read what Paul is referring to there in two chapters earlier in terms of momentary affliction, the amount of times that Paul was beaten and was stone left to the dead and just being pushed and beaten and all of that. And it calls that this light momentary affliction. And because, why? Because he's saying, compared to what is to come, this eternal weight of glory, you can't even compare it. I think the problem is we don't think about heaven enough. Our minds are just constantly on this earth and what is happening here. Again, another commentator puts it, as followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. And so thinking about what is to come, the eternality of it and how glorious heaven is going to be, is a way to help us to endure suffering at this time. last week, so I preached a sermon last week at Arcadia, and then the day before I had just finished a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And God, in his providence, there was this line that I was like, oh man, this is perfect for tomorrow's sermon. This is what Lewis says. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? That is like whatever we're going through here with suffering and all that is so painful and filled with agony, one day we're going to understand and God is going to show how all of that was for our good and it has turned into glorious. And so as we must think about heaven more. And not just the best thing about heaven is not the streets of gold, is because Jesus is going to be there. That we will be infatuated for Jesus. I wanted to put another quote by Lewis from that book, but I thought it's going to be too much. It's like love himself. We're going to be with Christ. But until then, and goes to my second point, there is a groaning. Ah, there is a groaning. This word appears a couple of times in our text. First, creation is groaning. Creation is groaning, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, what is going on here? So, there is, in a sense, a personification of creation. It's not talking about us as believers, not talking about unbelievers, not talking about angels or demons. It's actually talking about grass and trees and the rest of creation. And what happened? What happened to creation? Well, remember when Adam sinned, God cursed creation. God subjected it to futility because the sin of Adam affected everything. The fall affected everything. We need to remember that. It's not just our sin, but the reason why our world decays is because of sin. It's because of sin. So let me read from Genesis 3:17. And to Adam, he says, this is God speaking to Adam. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Careful, man. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so the whole of creation now is groaning because of the sin that happened. And the image there is now the longing. They like in their tiptoes waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now imagine those people that do chiseling, and there is like a big marble piece, and then there is a veil, and you see something amazing is going to happen, but it needs to be unveiled, and this is the image. The creation is waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. Why? Because in the unveiling of the sons of God, creation will be made new. The whole of creation will be made new, the new heavens and the new earth. And so, but until then, we We groan, not just creation, but we ourselves. This groaning. We, going back to our picture, we keep grabbing the wrong fork and the wrong knife. We're not royals yet. And then Paul adds another picture, is that of childbirth pains. Now, many of you ladies would know what this is like. I don't know what that's like, but the joy when the baby is placed into your arms makes you forget the excruciating pain you've just experienced a couple of seconds ago. When the baby comes, that moms are like filled with joy. I remember with Levi, you know, and the baby is put in Melissa's chest, and she's crying, I'm crying, but it's tears of joy. It's like, yeah, he's finally here. After 13 hours of labor, it's like, oh, he's come. And so the whole of creation, all of us are groaning and waiting, but there is a glory that is coming, that is going to be amazing and filled with joy. So how are we to deal with the tough times and the persecution and this groaning? I like what John Stott says. Jesus expected his disciples to react under persecution. He said, rejoice and be glad. We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child, nor lick our wound in self-pity like a dog, nor just grin a buried like a stoic, still less pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. What then? We are to rejoice as a Christian should and even leap for joy. Because there's something coming. And so in verse 20, because of him who subjected it in hope. And that leads us to our final point here. And he goes on to speak about this hope in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And the way that we sometimes think of hope is not the way that the Bible is explaining hope. Hope seen in the scriptures as something that is certain. The Christian hope is certain. Now, I want you to think about hope as a certain future good. A certain future good. I want to make this point by a way of contrast. My dad is a pastor, was a radio pastor when I was born, and so during the service, my mom would sit like on the first row there, and my brother and I would sit with her. We did not have a cry room, and so sometimes we would be busy. And there was a gesture that my dad did. He would take his hand out from the pulpit and do this. Immediately, if at that moment someone were to ask me, are you going to get a hiding when you get home? My answer would not be, I hope so. Even though it was certain that I would get a hiding. But my... The point I'm making here is that it's something future, certain, but it's good. It's good. This hope is good. And so Paul speaks about this in Ephesians, and he prays for the Ephesians. in chapter 1, verse 18, we sing about this. I pray that the eyes of your heart, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Although there is groaning, we have a certain hope. We have hope. And what exactly is this hope? Well, it's the appearing of Jesus. Titus 2, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, he's coming. We are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. And so there is a certain good that is awaiting for us. And as we think of that, as we look forward to that, it transforms the way that we endure suffering now. We wait patiently. But if we hope what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, knowing it is certain that Christ is going to come back and he's going to set everything right. He's going to set everything right. Creation is going to be made new. Our bodies are going to be transformed and changed, and we're going to have this uncorruptible bodies, as in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about. And it will be glorious. There will all our tears will be wiped away. All the suffering and all that which for you it seemed like, why? What's the reason? Finally, we will see. Yeah. We were being prepared for glory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we see him face to face, the beatific vision, when we see him face to face, we'll sing and shout the victory. So, my encouragement for us is to be thinking more about heaven as we go through this earth. Not to be just thinking on the temporal now, but to be thinking about Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, maybe many of the people that are here today may be experiencing deep groaning, deep pain, deep suffering. And I want to ask you, Lord, that you will draw near to them and that they will be reminded of the glory that is to come. That even now you're preparing them for experiencing Christ. I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus. Oh, Lord. I pray that they may come to put their faith and trust in Jesus, who is the only one that can satisfy our souls. I pray that Christ will be front and center of our lives, of our church, that we may be looking to Christ, longing for his appearing. until then, help us to persevere in this world. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.